Speech in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Today we find ourselves in John chapter 15, hearing the final I am statement from Jesus. Jesus makes seven I am statements, all contained within the Gospel of John. I wrote them down. The seven I am statements are, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world, I am the door of the sheep, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the true vine. Today we heard the final seventh I am statement that Jesus makes. I am the true vine, and it comes in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. And there are three things that make this I am statement different from the other six I am statements that Jesus makes, all within the Gospel of John. The first thing that makes it unique is where it's placed. It's John chapter 15. And for those of you who know your Bible really well, and you've read John chapter 14, you know that John chapters 15, 16, and 17 are very different from the rest of John. John chapter 14 ends with Jesus essentially saying, I'm done teaching. I've done all of the teaching. You now know all of the things that you need to know. I have taught you everything that I came to teach you. I will not teach anything ever again. What we're going to do now is we're going to rise up and we're going to go. And then John 15, 16, and 17, Jesus does nothing but teach. And John 18 starts with, they go across the Kidron Valley. The devil has already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. John chapter 18 starts the very long narrative of Jesus's passion, which is why we know that the original manuscript for the Gospel of John, the original way that John wrote was John chapter 14, I've done, I've taught you everything that you need to know, it's time to rise up and go. And then John chapter 18 comes next. They went across the Kidron Valley and Jesus was crucified. It is generations after the original manuscript of John has been published that a writer goes back and adds John chapter 15, 16, and 17. So the question is then why? Why, after the manuscript was written and circulated for close to 100 years, why after that would someone who's likely not even John feel the need to go back and add these three chapters in where Jesus does nothing but teach? And then why, when they're putting together the entire gospel, would they put it in this particular place in John's gospel? What is the importance of these stories? So that's one thing that's really unique about it. The second thing that is really unique about it is that this is the only I am statement where it says, I am, you are. All of the other six statements says Jesus is something. I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. We heard that one last week. But it doesn't tell us who we are in the story. We make assumptions about who we are in the story. We often, like last week when we heard I am the good shepherd, we often assume that we're the sheep. But Jesus doesn't actually call us sheep. It is only in this story where we get who we are in the story. Jesus says, I am the true vine, you are the branches. So then the question is, what is the relationship between vine and branches? And what does it mean to be the branches? And what does it mean for Jesus to be the vine? And then furthermore, Jesus also tells us who God is in the story. God is the vine grower, the tender of the vine. So what does that mean? And why is that overly important? And the final thing that makes this interesting is the word abide. You might have thought that the word was repeated over and over and over again. It's repeated so often that I have to mark where I'm reading because otherwise I think I just read that sentence because it just says abide so many times. Abide is found seven times in our gospel reading from today. I didn't even count how many times it is in our epistle reading from today, but it is pretty frequent in there as well. And next week, when we pick back up on the gospel reading, we're going to start at the verse directly after this, John chapter 15, verse 9. Right next to it, and you're going to hear abide several more times. So then the third unique thing is what is really important about abiding. So to go back to the very first important thing is about the placement of it. Why is it in John chapter 15? And why do the writers of John feel like this needs to be added in after Jesus's death? If you've read the entire Gospel of John from kind of start to finish, or in one sitting, or in several sittings, but you've read big chunks at a time, you'll notice that the cadence from John 15, 16, and 17 is very different from the rest of John, which is why most scholars believe it's a different writer entirely. Because the cadence, the natural rhythm, the way in which John speaks is very different in these three chapters. And so many scholars believe it must have been some sort of mentor, somebody who John had mentored, some sort of person that was his apostle that had come in and that he was an apprentice to. And so he wrote after the fact. So I think one of the big things about the I am statements in the Gospel of John, and the reason this one appears generations after the manuscript has been published, is that I think they reference back to Exodus 3:14. And if you remember that story, that's the burning bush story, where Moses goes and he sees the burning bush, and the burning bush is God, and God says, go and free my people. And Moses says, I don't think that's a good idea. I'm not really wanted there. I don't think this is a safe choice for me. I don't think I'm the right person. Send somebody else. And the burning bush, which is God, says, no, you are the right person. I've chosen you to do it. Go and do it. And then Moses asks the question, okay, fine, I'll go, but who should I say sent me? And it is in John, and it is in Exodus 3:14 that we get the name of God. God names himself at this point, and he answers, I am who I am. You tell them, I am sent me. I am is the first name we have for God. So I think that when Jesus gives his 7 I am statements, he's referencing back to the Exodus story, and he's telling us what it means for him to be I am. Gives us a little peek into Jesus' soul, and he's showing us what kind of a God he is. What can we learn from him? So I think that's the first unique thing. The second thing is that Jesus tells us who we are in this story. He tells us that we are the branches, and that he's the vine, and there's pruning, and there's cleansing, and it all gets slightly confusing. The important thing to note about prune and cleanse, because you get this part of the reading where Jesus tells his disciples, don't worry, you've already been cleansed by my word. And that can kind of feel like it's thrown in and we don't really know what to do with it. But the word prune, the Greek word for prune, and the Greek word for cleanse here is the exact same word. They've just translated it two different ways. To prune is to cleanse. Essentially, they were interchangeable in Jesus' time. So you can take out the word cleanse if you want and put prune in. So he's telling his disciples they've already been pruned by his word. But the other part about it is the branches and the vine are mutually dependent upon one another. One of the things that Jesus is saying is the vine cannot exist unless the branches exist. And if you're thinking of any sort of plant, that's great. But what Jesus is specifically referencing here is the plant that grows wine grapes, grapes that would be at some point stomped into wine. So if you think of that kind of vine where you have the branches coming out and then you have bunches of grapes, whatever they're called, little grapes coming out of them, the branches have to be close to the vine. They cannot survive without the vine. But the other important part of pruning is that anyone who's a gardener knows that you have to prune. Even healthy plants need pruning. You cannot just let plants grow however they want to, because what inevitably happens is there becomes too much and they smother each other. You have to prune back even healthy branches in order to let the entire plant be healthy. And of course, you do have to prune back the things that aren't healthy to begin with. But the other big thing that Jesus is saying here is that there's a mutual dependency between the vine and the branches. If the vine has no branches, it's not bearing fruit. If the branches don't have a vine, it's not bearing fruit. Both depend on each other. And like I said, the third thing that makes this unique is the abide with me. You can count how many times it is. It's 7 in our gospel reading. You can count how many it was in 1 John. 7 times Jesus says, abide with me. The Greek word here for abide with me is menos. And it is translated in a variety of ways. It means abide with me, remain here with me, continue on with me, keep with me, stay with me. Jesus tells his disciples time and time and time and time and time again throughout this somewhat short reading to stay with him. Stay here with me, remain here with me, keep watch with me, continue on with me, be with me. And I will continue with you and remain with you and stay with you and be with you. There's some mutual dependency here. And if you couple this reading where Jesus says 7 times to abide with him into the reading where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane a few short nights after this, and he says to his disciples, just stay with me, just keep awake with me, just watch with me and pray, it becomes even more heartbreaking that they fall asleep during that time. We are knee-deep in Holy Week in John chapter 15. It depends on which manuscript you're going with. If you're going with the original manuscript, and John 15 doesn't exist, John 14 is the last day of Jesus' life. It is Thursday of Holy Week. They're going to cross the Kidron Valley, they're going to have the Last Supper, and Jesus will be betrayed that night. If you place in John 15, 16, and 17, you're still knee-deep in Holy Week. You can kind of say that it maybe happens Wednesday evening instead of Thursday morning, but we are very close to the end of Jesus' life here. So Jesus is begging his disciples, almost pleading with them, stay with me, remain here with me, keep watch, pray, be with me, and I will be with you. It's an interesting concept to think that maybe Jesus needs us. Several years ago, I went to Crucio. I don't know if anyone here has been to Crucio. It's a nationwide program. It used to be international. It very well may still be international. COVID might have shifted it, though. I didn't Google it. But it's at least a nationwide program where you go and you spend a week at a conference center. I was in Colorado, so we were up in the mountains, and it's a whole period of time where you're supposed to be diving deep into your relationship with God. And you get things at Crucio. And one of the things that people always get at Crucio is a candle, but the other big one is a cross that they wear. It has a rainbow necklace that, like, it's tied to a rainbow stream, and the rainbow is symbolic with Crucio, to remind you of God's promise. But so what happens is you have these Crucio crosses that everyone gets when they leave Crucio, and you're supposed to wear them to church the next Sunday. Someone's supposed to ask you about them, like, what is that cross and why does it have a rainbow on it? And you're supposed to tell them the story of how great Crucio is. And essentially what I assumed happened with the crosses is that when you leave Crucio, you get a cross. But all of the facilitators were wearing their Crucio crosses. And I just assumed they were there at Crucio crosses. But the very last day of Crucio, what happens is all of the facilitators who are wearing these Crucio crosses stand up and they call you up one by one by one. And each person has one individual person that's wearing a cross. And it turns out those are your Crucio crosses. They've been wearing them for you all week and holding you in prayer. And they take the cross off of their neck and they place it on yours. And they place it on yours with a statement. They put it around your neck and they say, Christ is counting on you. Christ is counting on you. What does it mean for Christ to count on us? It's somewhat a radical way to think because we often think of ourselves counting on Christ, which is true, and we do count on Christ. But maybe, just maybe, Christ is counting on us for something too. Maybe Christ is counting on us for something that only we can do, that we have our own vocation and ministry, and that Christ is counting on us to do it. The other important thing to note about the reading here from John is the community in which John was written to. John is the last of the four Gospels to be published, and this particular reading was added in about 100 years after the last Gospel reading was published. John, at its inception, was written to a community of believers who were being persecuted for their faith. When John wrote his Gospel, it was already not safe to be a Christian. People were already dying because they were Christians. They were persecuted and martyred for their faith. And one of the big themes throughout all of John's gospel is community is important. We rise together as a community. We survive hardships together as a community. And if we fail, we fail together as a community. So maybe the whole reason part of this reading was added on generations after the original manuscript was published from John is to say that community is vitally important. And not only is Christ counting on us individually, but Christ is counting on us as a whole. And part of that is figuring out what is Christ counting on us to do here at St. Paul's in Hopkinton that nobody else can do. What are we called to do? And then the other big thing is the question from Jesus. Can you stay here with me? Can you wait with me? Can you abide here with me? Keep watch and pray? Amen.